They were starting here on the top of Kuf Yutet Amud Aleph by the wide line. Amar Rav Kahana, Mishum Rabbi Shmuel b'Rabbi Yosi, Ma'i Dichtiv. What is meant by the Tehillim when it says Lam Natzeach? Whether it's really from Tehillim Dalet, it's Lam Natzeach Min Nigot Mizmor De David. So here the word Lam Natzeach, as the Rashbam points out, is Lashon Mafil. Loktiv, since it's not written Linotzeach, Mashma Shnotein Nitzuach Libriotav Shin Sochuel. That God gives the creation the right or the ability to beat him, to win. So Lam Natzeach, his mother David, Zamru the Mishin of Tzchim Oto. Then we give song to the ones who overcome, who are able to succeed against God. Vissameach, and God's happy about it, that you have won. Bo Urei Shalok Midat HaKadosh Baruch Hu Midat Basar V'Dam. The way that Hashem conducts himself is not the way that human beings conduct themselves. Basar v'dam, minatzchim oto, if he loses, I mean, if he's beat by the opposing party, then vatziv, he's upset, he lost. Bal kodesh baruch hu, notzchim oto, v'sameach. Hashem, if you, quote-unquote, beat him, he's happy. Shne'amar. So now it says in the Tehillim, here's a Tehillim that goes through a skira, a quick look at Jewish history. And in telling over the Jewish history, there's a point in time by the Chet HaEgel where the Jews are going to be destroyed. By Yomer Lahashmidam, Hashem wanted to destroy them. Lulei Moshe Bechiro, had it not been for Moshe's chosen one, Amad Beperetz Lefanav, who stood in the breach before him. So first of all, he's called Moshe Bechiro. So that's the sign that Hashem's happy with him. It's chosen one, Moshe. And here it says that Amad Beperetz Lefanav, he stood in the breach. So Hashem is speaking positively, or we see something positive about Moshe Rabbeinu, who stood in the breach. Stood in the breach here is that he stops Hashem from letting his anger out on Bnei Yisrael. And we see that despite the fact that he won, quote unquote, he was able to save Bnei Yisrael, Hashem's happy about that and still calls him Moshe Bichiro. And just as a special treat that today in the Slichot of Bahab of Thursday, one of the Slichot actually uses this terminology of Omed Beperetz. Anshei Munah Vadu, Baim Bekoach Masehem. We're missing these people that we can rely on. They come with their acts. Giborim Lamod Beperetz. Strong ones who can stand in the breach. And at the end of the Slicha, it's also Kamei Beperetz Ayin. We no longer have those people that can stand in the breach. So Minyan Adiyoma, we have the Slichot of today, mentioned this idea of standing in the breach. That we no longer have those types of individuals like Moshe Rabbeinu who can plug the hole and save us. Amar Rav Kahana, Mishum, Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Yossi, Amar Reish Lakish, or Virabanan Amre Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Nesia, Maidichtiv. What is meant by the Pasuk in Yecheskel in the Maisea Merkava, Vide Adam Mitachat Kanfeim? When it's describing the Chayot, it says that under their wings, they have Yide Adam, they have arms or hands like that of a human being. So in Pashtut, it's describing the Chayot. The Pasuk there says, Vide is the Kri, but the Ktiv is Vi Yud Dalid Vav, which is V'yado. So V'yado K'tiv, Ze Yado Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the hand of Hashem. It's not really the hands of the Chayot, rather the hands of Hashem. Shepusat Achad Kanfei HaChayot, which is outstretched under the wings of the Chayot. Kedei Lekabel Balei Tshuva, Miyad Midat HaDin. In order to capture the Balei Tshuva from the hands of Midat HaDin, or here we have the other gears, it would be Mipnei Midat HaDin, from Midat HaDin, because Midat HaDin would not allow Balei Tshuva to come back. Based on the way the world works, Balei Tshuva should not be accepted. The Balei Tshuva should have to be punished. And that's how they would rectify the situation. The fact that Hashem allows us the ability to do tshuva and to protect ourselves from that punishment and to rectify the situation through tshuva, that's the Midat HaRachamim. So Hashem extends his hand to conceal or to steal away those people that do tshuva from the Midat HaDin. Kilu, the idea being that Hashem grants us the opportunity to do tshuva and not to be punished. I'm Rav Yehuda Mashmo. Kol kesef v'zahav shebo olam. All of the gold and silver in the world, all the possessions of the world, Yosef laktu ve'viyam ve'viyo de Mitzrayim. Yosef collected them and brought them to Mitzrayim when he's the ruler over Mitzrayim. Shne'amar. Because the Pasuk says, v'yidakit Yosef et kol kesef ha'nimtza. That he collected all the money, all the silver that was found. In the Elisha Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Be'eretz Kanaan. That was okay, that's fine, that's in Mitzrayim, which happened to be the superpower at the time. That's true about the monies from Eretz Mitzrayim, Eretz Kanaan, because Eretz Kanaan is mentioned there that they came down to Lishbor Bar. That's why the Bnei Yaakov are coming. B'shara tzilk minayin, how do I know they collected money from all the other lands around it? What about the surrounding areas? And all the other inhabited areas? Tamalomar, kol ha'aretz ba'u mitzrayma. That all the land came to Mitzrayim. It wasn't just Dan, but it was all the surrounding areas, all the inhabited areas came to Mitzrayim. U'gashalu Yisrael mi Mitzrayim elu imahen. And when Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, they took it out with them. Shinamar, vaynatzlu et Mitzrayim. They plundered Mitzrayim. Rav, asi amar asu ku mitzudash in ba dagan. They made it like a trap that has no dagan, no grain inside of it. So either that means that if there's no grain inside the trap, no birds are going to be inside the trap. You've emptied out the trap won't capture anything because there's no grain inside of it. That's one way to read it. Or Tosafot has a different way, which is, instead of reading Vayinatzlu at Mitzrayim, it's Vayinatzdu, because the Lamed and the Tau get switched around. Zerach Tzadi Ofot Asim Degan B'Mitzuda. So they usually put the wheat in there. So here, they took the wheat out, means that they took everything out of Mitzrayim. That's the way Tosafot reads it. B'Shimon ben Lakish Amar K'Mitzula Shein Badagim. It's like a fishing net without any fish in it. So again, that reads better with the Rishbam's interpretation, that it's a fishing net without fish in it. You capture nothing. There's nothing inside of it. Just like before, there's empty trap of the birds. So it's over here, there's an empty net that has no fish in it. The way Tosafot will read it is that they took everything out, so that's why there's nothing in there. They took out the dagan, or they took out the fish, and there's nothing left inside. Ve'ya munach ad Rechavam. Stayed with the Jews until the time of Rechavam. Rechavam is the son of Shlomo. In his time, there was the Pilu Melucha. The monarchy gets divided. And as part of the weakening of Rechavam, we have Shishak Melch Mitzrayim comes up, mentioned the Psukim, and attacks Menatzbo Mirechavam. And he forcibly takes the money, the treasuries of Rechavam, Shenemar, as it says in the Psukim, Vahi, Bishana HaChamishit, the Melech Rechavam, in his 50th year of rule, Allah Shishach Melech Mitzrayim al Yerushalayim, comes to Yerushalayim, Vayikachat Otzorot Beit Hashem, Otzorot Beit HaMelech. He comes in and takes the treasuries of the Mikdash, as well as the treasuries of the king. He basically cleans out Yerushalayim. Now, the Gemara is going to go through a series of individuals or places that the wealth went over time. So now that Shishak Melech Mitzrayim has it, Bar Zerach Melech Kush. So Zerach Melech Kush comes along, but not lo mishishak. And he took it away from Shishak. In some of these instances, we have Psukim in the Navi that describe this. In other instances, we have what the Mesorah or the Gemara tells us is what happened over here. So now, the fact that the Milchama between Zerach and Mitzrayim, that's Gemara. That's not found in the Psukim. That's assumed by the Gemara. But then, Ba Asa v'natlo mizerach Melech Kush, the fact that Asa, the Melech Yehuda, fought against Zerach, Melech Kush, that is found in the Psukim and Divrei HaYamim. So there we have that Asa took it back from Melech Kush on behalf of the Jews, Vishigro. But then once Asa had it, he ended up sending it out to Hadadrimon ben Tavrimon. Pays him basically a tribute or a bribe so that he would come and help him fight against Basha, Melech Yisrael. So in order to encourage him to join the battle and to help him out against Basha Melech Yisrael, Asa takes that money and pays it out to Hadadrimon ben Tavrimon. Ba'u b'nei Amon, then b'nei Amon come and took it away from him, v'natzlum, and took the money from Hadadrimon ben Tavrimon. So that, again, is Gemara. That's something that is a Mesorah. We don't have Sukkim to indicate that that necessarily happened. But then, Ba Yehoshaphat v'natzlo mi b'nei Amon, the Shafat comes and takes it from Bnei Amon, that the Mechemet Shafat with Ammonim we have in the Psukim. And the Psukim tell us that there was a battle between Yehoshaphat and Ammon, which Yehoshaphat wins. So therefore the Gemara assumes that Yehoshaphat now is picking it up from Bnei Amon. Ve'emunach ad Achaz, then it stays with Yehuda, or the kingdom of Yehuda, until the time of Achaz. Ban Sancheriv, v'no me'achaz. Sancheriv, the Melech Ashur, comes and has wiped out all of the monarchy of Yisrael. And then he also attacks the monarchy of Yehuda, and he takes, basically subjugates Achaz, takes all the money from Yerushalayim. Ba Chizkiah, Chizkiah comes along, v'natlo mi-Sancheriv, he takes it back from Sancheriv. Now Chizkiah never really had a true battle with Sancheriv. Sancheriv lays siege to Yerushalayim. Then Hashem fights on behalf of Yehuda and kills out the whole machaneh of Sancheriv that's surrounding Yerushalayim, and they leave all their possessions there, because overnight it wipes out the entire army of Sancheriv. So all their wealth, all their items were left behind. How do we know that? So here the Rashbam tells you a little piece of information, which is a very important information. He says, V'derach HaRishonim, V'avigin Zehem Imam, was the way of the early people when they went to battle, they used to take their treasuries with them to battle, Milchamtam. They Shimshach Libam Achar Mimonam, so that they would be tied to their money, V'lo Yavrichu, and then you won't run away. Basically, it was a way to ensure that you fought until the end, that you didn't give up. If you think you have back home, all the money and all your wealth is back home, so you go to battle and you say, okay, if the worst comes to worst, I lose the battle, I go back, I have everything at home. You take everything into battle with you, then it's all or nothing. Which is, you win the battle, you come home and you have your wealth. You lose the battle, not only do you lose the battle, you lose everything that you have, all your possessions. So it was a way to engage the people in the battle, the soldiers in the battle, to tell them that everything's at stake. That's why today when they go and they're searching at the bottom of the sea, all the armadas and the military boats that went out to battle, they find them laden with treasures. Same idea, that they sent them out with the treasures because they wanted them to know that they sunk. If they lost here, they lost everything. It wasn't just a battle and everything else at home was okay. This was it. Everything is here. And also the way that's described by Paro, when the Bnei Israel leave Mitzrayim, and then Yamsuf, it talks about all the treasures that are spread out by the Yamsuf and the Midrash. Same idea, that they, when they went out to battle, they took with them their treasures. It's an important point that the Rashbam makes over here that has historical significance. And then we have Sancheriv, that he fought with Achaz, we know about, as well as the fact that Hashem fights on behalf of Chizkiah and wipes out the army of Ashur of Sancheriv. That also we know about that in the Psukim. And then it stays with Yehuda, Vayimunach at Tzidkiyah, there until Tzidkiyah, Vau Kasdim v'natlu mi Tzidkiyah. And then the Kasdim come and take it from Tzidkiyah when they come and they take over. They put Bnei Yisrael into Galut. They come successive times to there to put Bnei Yisrael into Galut. There are three Galiyot that are described. And they destroy the Mikdash. But in the meantime, they take all the treasuries of Yerushalayim. They take everything from Yerushalayim that we know from the Psukim. Bau Parsim v'natlua mikazdim. Then the Persians took it from the Babylonians, because we know that Paras in Daniel takes over for the Babylonian Empire. We know that from the stories in the later Devim in Daniel, Ezra and Nehemiah. We know that Persia rises to power, takes over where Babel had been beforehand. Then Bau Yivanim v'natlu miparsim. Then the Greeks come and take it from the Persians. Now that is predicted in the dreams in the Nevuah of Daniel, that Yavan will come and overtake Persia. We know that historically, and the Rashbam quotes here, it's very interesting, again, of significance. He says, the fact that the Greeks took over the Persians, Mifurash, Sefer Yosifun. I read Josephus, and I know that it's in Josephus. So it's important for two reasons. One is that he quotes Josephus as being a significant historical, factual book, and he's willing to rely on that to support Divrei Chazal. That's one. And number two is that he read Josephus, right? It's not unusual amongst the Rishonim. Rashi quotes Josephus as well in other places. We have a good sense that most of the Rishonim quote Josephus, quoted in Shulchan Aruch as well, that you can read on Tisha B'Av. Some of the things that you can learn are the stories in Josephus about the Churban HaBayit. And as mentioned by others in the context of Chanukah, as what you're supposed to do when they're lighting the candles and you want to tell over the story of Chanukah, that you should read the story from the book of Josephus. So it's already mentioned in La'alocha that you can read it. So it's very common amongst the Rishonim to view Josephus in that light. He takes on a certain mamad, a certain presence or significance that no outside book has. Outside of the canon and outside of Gemara, the Mishnah, Josephus has a unique standing amongst the Jews, amongst the Chachamim, amongst the Rishonim. It's very interesting. The Romans took it from the Greeks. Here the Gemara doesn't really need any evidence of this. The Gemara already is living under the Roman Empire. So there's no question about the fact that the Roman Empire takes over for the Greeks. And if you're talking about from the Tanaim period, the Tanaim bumped into the Greeks and were there also at that transition between the Greeks and the Romans. And it's still in Rome. Right, so that's all the rumors and all the speculation as to where all this silver and gold and all these goodies are. Amar Rabbi Chama, Rabbi Chanina, Shalosh Matmoniot dehitmin Yosef v'Mitzrayim. There were three Matmoniot, which are treasures or stores of treasure, that Yosef hid away in Mitzrayim. Achat nidgala l'Korach. One of them Korach uncovered, and that's why Korach was so wealthy. Gemara assumes here the reason that Korach is so hardy or willing to challenge the position of Moshe is because of his wealth. His wealth led him astray, and that wealth comes from one of these treasuries that he finds in Mitzrayim. V'chad nidgalal Antoninus ben Asvirus. One of them was uncovered by Antoninus, who was the peer or friend of Rabbi. The two of them were known to be extremely wealthy. So that wealth of Antoninus supposedly came from one of these treasures, uncovering one of these treasures of Yosef. V'chad genuza l'tzadikim l'atidavol. And one of them is kept for the tzadikim in the future. Osher shamur l'balav l'rato. That the wealth of an individual is kept for him and ends up being negative for him, for the bad. What's that? Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Zu Asro Shel Korach. This is the wealth of Korach. Meaning that the wealth of Korach was kept for him, but for his detriment. That it was negative for him. Ve'et kol yakum asher b'raglehem. It says that when the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them, it swallowed them along with all of the yakum. The yakum is their possessions. Malazah zim mumano shel adam. That's what yakum is. Yakum is the possessions of an individual, his wealth. Shema'amido ha'raglav. Because what's called yukum from kam, it holds him up, it supports him. That's what keeps a person going, or upright, helps give him stature. Amar Abilevi, Masui, Shloshmiot, Pradot, Levanot. 300 mules, or white mules, it took to carry the load of Korach's wealth. But it's not his wealth itself, but Hayu, Maftechot, Beit Genazav, Shel Korach. That was just to carry the keys to the storehouses of Korach's wealth. The kulu aklide, and those keys, the klipe, and the locks, the galdo, were made out of leather. So we're not talking about made out of metal, so they were heavy, the keys and the locks. They're made out of a light material like leather. And despite that fact, it took 300 mules to carry those types of keys. So we're talking about the tremendous wealth that Korach had. The Rashbam here, on a single daf, a third important statement that he makes over here. He says, 300 white mules, lav dafka. So that's not the important thing he says. Of course, I love that. It's not real. But he says, V'chol shalosh me'ot shebeshas. Anytime in the Gemara they use the term 300, you know by definition it is an exaggeration. 300 is a number that's used by Chazal. It's also used by the Mishnah. And it describes putting the parochet into the mikveh, that it took 300 kohanim to do it. Again, the Mishnah uses the term 300 in that way. The Gemara uses the term in 300 that way. It says, whenever you see 300 in shas, you know that that's an exaggeration. That was the number that they used. In Tanakh, sometimes the number is 400 that we find is used as a number to mean something large or many, not necessarily an exact number. Right, I'm Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, I'm Rabbi Yonatan. We're going to go now and darshan the psukim from Hallel, because these are the psukim that are said in the latter half of the Seder. Odecha ki adni tani. I praise you, I thank you, because you answered me. Amar David, that's what David says. Even Masu Abonim, Haita the Rosh Pina, the stone that was despised by the builders, Haita the Rosh Pina became the keystone in the building. Amar Ishai, that's what David's father says. Meit Hashem, Haita Zot. This is from Hashem, Amru Echav. That's what his brother said. This is when Shmuel comes to anoint the son of Shai to be the king. He goes through the whole Shoshel. He goes through it from the oldest to the youngest. And Hashem keeps telling Shmuel, you got it wrong, until they get to David HaMelech. So, Odecha ki ani tani is David saying, wow, thank you Hashem because you answered me. Ishai says the youngest one who was, number one, the youngest, number two is the Ro'eh. He was the one who was despised, yet he becomes the Rosh Pina, he becomes the Melech. And his brothers say, Meit Hashem, Meit Hazot. This must be from Hashem. That's his way. This is the day that Hashem made Shmuel, says he's anointing the new king. Then, Ana Hashem Hoshiana. So now they continue into the next psukim, which is, Hashem, please save us. Amru Echav. That's what his brother said.
That's the work of his David would be.
He would save them from the Plishtim, meaning that they were going to battle with the Plishtim. So that David would be the person who saves them or brings them salvation. Ana Hashem Atzlichana, Amar David. Hashem, you should have my ways be successful, my kingdom be successful. Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem, Amar Ishai. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of Hashem, says Ishai. Whether that refers to David or to Shmuel, it's not clear over here. Baruch Nuchem Ibeit Hashem, Amar Shmuel. Baruch Nuchem, you should be blessed from the house of Hashem, says Shmuel. Tel Hashem V'yor Lanu, Amru Chulam. And Hashem, you should show us the light, show us the way. Yisru Chag Bavotnim, Amar Shmuel. That we should have a celebration full of many karbanot, says Shmuel. Heli Atta Vodeka, Amar David. You are my God, and I thank you, says David. Elokai, Arumameka, Amru Chudan. Hashem, you will elevate us, cause us to rise, all of them say. So here the Gemara takes a section of these Tehillim within Hallel and says it's about an incident in history in which there are numerous participants that are speaking within that context, and they are either thanking God, surprised about things, but basically giving praise to Hashem for a situation which is the beginning of Malchut David, as well as the success of Malchut David and his ability to win on behalf of Baal Yisrael. So here the fact is that you have numerous people speaking, which is this way that Shira was done in their day. The way that Shira is done in Veda is the way that, as Yashir, the way that the Gemara describes it is, that the leader says a pasuk, and either the individuals repeat the pasuk after him, or they answer with another pasuk, or they repeat the first phrase, or first one again. The Sfadim do that in Slichot still today, which is the way that they read Hallel in their time also, which is that you read first pasuk, Betzei Tisrael Mimitzrayim, and then the leader reads the pasuk, and then the next pasuk, and then the refrain of the Kahal is, Betzei Tisrael Mimitzrayim. They keep repeating that for each one. We do that similarly with Hodu Hashem Kitov, Kilulam Chasdo. The Chazan keeps saying the different Kilulam Chasdos, and the Kahal just repeats the first one, which is Hodu Hashem Kitov, Kilulam Chasdo. So we have a manifestation of that, and that's what's kind of been described over here, this idea that it was a Shira amongst the people that were there. So now, it's not Hatam. Kom Shinagu Likvo, in places where they doubled up, they had the Minhag to double up, Yichpo, you can do it and double it up. Lifshot, in places that they just kept it plain or simple, Yifshot, they should keep it that way. Now we're talking about doubling up here is the psukim in the Hallel. So we have that practice today with certain psukim within the Hallel that we double the psukim. They're not double in the Perek Tehillim itself. They're only doubled because the minhag is to double those psukim. So originally it was based on minhag. They had different minhagim in different places as to what they doubled inside of Hallel. The varech acharav yivarech. Also the bracha at the end of Hallel was also subject to minhag. Hakol k'minhag ha-medina. It has to do with the minhag ha-medina. Amar Abai, lo shanu al achorav. Then we're going to see with the bracha afterwards. Olafanav mitzvah devarech. To make a bracha beforehand, that there's a mitzvah to do and everybody does. That's not subject to minhag. That is done. Tamar Yudah Meshmol kolam mitzvot mevarech aleim over le'asiyatan. Because any mitzvah that you have to make the bracha over le'asiyatan prior to doing the mitzvah. Now the word over, my mashmol, die over lishna dakdumehu. How do you know that over means prior to that time period? Amrav Nachum Ba'izok Tichtiv, because it says, Vayaratz Achimatz Derech HaKikar, Achimatz, who is a runner in the time of David HaMelech, he's coming back to tell David HaMelech that Avshalom has been defeated. Yoav tries to talk him out of it, of going back, and says, Lo Hayom Yom B'sorahu, it's not a day of good news, so I wouldn't be the one to do this. And Yoav sends a Kushi to do it, knowing that David's not going to be so receptive to the news. But Achimatz insists, and it says, Vayavor et HaKushi. Vayavor et HaKushi means he passed him. He went ahead of the Kushi, and he reaches David first and gives David the news, and he gets the reaction expected by Yoav, which is, he's not so excited about the news that he's telling him that Absalom is dead. Abaye Amar Mehocha, from here, Behu Avar Lifnehem, talking about Yaakov's meeting with Esav on the parents' return to Eretz Yisrael. His family is going out to greet Esav, and it says, Vuhav Arli Finem. Then Yaakov goes in front of them to meet Esav first, so that they're there, and then he passes in front of them. Ikidami Mehocha, Vayavor, Malkam Lifnehem, Vashem Birosham. So in the description in Micha of the battle where the king will go before the Am, and Hashem is running ahead of them. But the Vayavor here means to be in front of, to go first. So in all these cases, that's what it means, Over the Asiatan, means prior to their doing of the mitzvah, you make the brachas. That's the meaning of the word over le'asiyatan here, that you must make the bracha first, and then only afterwards do you say the halel.
So during tefillah, we say a bracha.
All right, so now number one, let's talk about a number of things here. One is that the bracha beforehand is not subject to minhag. That everybody does. Bracha afterwards is subject to minhag. So now the question, which Tosafot just raises an aside here, that we spoke about this earlier in the Masechta as to why is it that the final bracha, the concluding bracha of Hallel, does not begin with Baruch. So he said back then that either it's considered to be a bracha smucha lechaverta, or because psukim in the middle are not considered to be an interruption. Well, that's interesting because the after bracha was only subject to minhag. And that means that everybody was making the first bracha, not necessarily making the end bracha. The fact that you have an end bracha subject to minhag means that it's not so correlated or tied into the first bracha. And so harder to make that argument. Tosfot points it out over here. It says, that explanation will be very difficult over here. Ubracha rishona hi chatimat rishona lo yitachin kan. That you can't say anymore. Teich yirvarech lefanav v'lo yachtom acharav. Because that was the case, that it was the opening and closing bracha, like we have by Baruch Shemar and Ishtabach, opening and closing bracha. Then how could you ever have a situation in which somebody didn't have the minhag to close the bracha? Because they were the two bookends of Hallel. So it says, that explanation will be more difficult. And therefore, you have to say that psukim standalone make it that the last bracha doesn't require an opening baruch, that the psukim themselves become the opening part of the bracha for those that have the minhag. But it's very interesting and makes it much more difficult to explain that closing bracha. That's number one. Number two is in the Seder. Now in the Seder, it's subject to machlokes rishonim as to whether you make a bracha on Hallel in the Seder. Spoke about that yesterday. Avraham Gaon thinks you do not make a bracha, but the Ran thinks that you do make a bracha on the Hallel in the Seder. Why the meal is not a hefsek or a problem, we discussed in the past again, because it's the Thanksgiving meal. It's part and parcel of Hallel. So that we could explain away. The more difficult situation is that you have the concluding bracha here in Hallel of the Seder without the opening bracha. Like according to Rabbi Amram going, the concluding bracha stands alone. That's another piece of evidence that the two are not necessarily connected, because in the Seder we're going to make the concluding bracha without the opening bracha, the Alucha Hashem. We make it the tail end of the Seder, depending on whether you make it. That's subject to Machloket Rishonim also, whether that bracha is made, whether you made two brachot, the Alucha and Ishtabach, or you combine the two of them together, which is generally our practice, which is that we don't say the Alucha and then we push it back to Ishtabach. But it also might have to do with yesterday's Machloket that we discussed about whether there's a fifth cup in the Seder or not. If you do a fifth cup, which is, according to many of the Rishonim, is optional, and according to some mitzvah, min ha-mufkar, to do the fifth cup, then you would conclude with the alucha, then nishma, which would be the fifth cup, would have its own bracha of ishtabach in the conclusion. So you would have a separate conclusion. But the alucha is a concluding bracha there without the opening bracha. So it's interesting that the minhag developed first that some places did the concluding bracha, then it became so ingrained that everybody did it, that it was in part, became part and parcel of the Seder, that the closing bracha is there, even without the opening bracha, we still have the concluding bracha of Hallel within the context of the Seder. Tanya, the Braita Rabbi Kofel Badvarim. Rabbi used to double up a portion of the Hallel. Now where exactly he doubled up within the Hallel is not clear from here. Some claim that it was from a latter part of Hallel based on the next statement, which is Rabbi Lazar ben Parta Mosif Badvarim. He added on extra things. What do you mean added on? How do you add on to Hallel? My Mosif, I'm Rabbi Mosif Likvo Me Odecha Ulamato. He doubled up from Odecha downwards. So others say that means that Rabbi only started to double up from Baruch Haba. So he started from Baruch Haba to double up. Rabbi Lazar ben Parta added on to start from Odecha, which is our practice. Our practice is that we double everything from Odecha and on. That's why Odecha we say twice, Ana Hashem Oshiyana, Ana Hashem Tzlichana. Everything is doubled through the tail end of that perek of Tehillim, and that is because of this practice of doubling up. I remember many years ago when I was in yeshiva, Rosh Yeshiva got up one time after Hallel, gives a clap, and he says, I want you to know that in Hallel, you're allowed to repeat things. That's what the Gemara says. The minhag lifol, yikfol. If you want to double it up, you can double it up. But be sure that if you're going to say the psukim of Hallel, you should say the Shem Hashem. Because if you double up the pasuk, it's fine. The Gemara says that if you say something twice, if you say a pasuk twice, it's fine. As long as you say the pasuk. The pasuk is with the Shem Hashem in it. If you go and say Odecha Hashem or something like that, where you doubled it up and use Hashem, you haven't said a pasuk. Now you have a hefsek in Hallel, and you're not following the minhag to double up, which is permissible. You're saying something that's not a pasuk in the middle of Hallel, you cause yourself a huge problem. So he says, even if you're going to sing in Hallel in other places besides the places that we double towards the end, the Gemara gives you carte blanche, and the Mishnah and Sukkah also gives you carte blanche to double things up. You can do that if you sing. But just when you sing, make sure you say the pasuk, and make sure you say the same Hashem when you're singing so that it's not a hefsek in the middle of Hallel. It's part of the expression of the significance, the chashivut of these psukim and the Hallel and praise that's given to Hashem. So all of these come to manifestation through the doubling, the kfeila that we do. Part of, I guess, the song itself. Darish of Avira, Zimnin Amalei Mishmei de Ravami, Zimnin Amalei Mishmei de Ravasi. Rav Avira said this over, sometimes he said over the name of Rav Ami, and sometimes the name of Ravasi. My Dichtiv. What is meant by the Pasuk? Vaygdala Yeled, Vaygamal. That the child grew up, and then he was weaned. Atid Akash Baruch Hu Lasot Suda LeTzadikim, Bemom Sheyigamel Chasdo LeZerosh LeYitzchak. Shem will make a Suda on the day that he weans the chesed to Zarosh Yitzchak. Zarosh Yitzchak means to Bnei Israel. Now the question of Sheyigamel Chasdo is whether now he grants his goodness or his kindness to them, or Yigamel Chasdo could be that he weans them off his chesed. I mean, they're no longer dependent on his chesed, they can stand on their own. The more likely explanation here is Sheyigamel Chasdo, which is that once he grants them, he gives them the chesed, after this suda, in which everybody participates, eats and drinks, they give the kosher bracha for Avram to bench. They give him the honor, the varech, amr lehen, eni mevarech. Says, I will not bench, I can't be a leader, shiatzami meni Yishmael, because Yishmael descended from me. Omer lo Yitzchak, tul uvarech. Said Yitzchak, take the cup and make the bracha. Omer lehen, eni mevarech. I cannot accept that honor, shiatzami meni Esav, because Esav came out of me. Omer lo Yaakov, tul uvarech. Says to Yaakov, please take the cup and you should lead the benching. He also says, no. I married two sisters in their lifetime, which in his time was permissible, but in the time when the Torah comes, you're not allowed to marry a sister. You're not allowed to marry two sisters in their lifetime. If one of them passes away, you can marry the other sister, but in their lifetime, you cannot marry them. Says to Moshe, you should have the honor of benching. He turns it down. I did not merit enter to Israel. Lo b'chayai, velo b'moti. Now while I was alive, not after I passed away, he's buried mul beit peor. He's not buried in Eretz Yisrael. Omer lo to Yeshua, tulu varech. So Yeshua did go into Eretz Yisrael. You should be the one who takes the honor to take the bracha. Omer lehen, eni mivarech. I won't make the bracha, shelo zachiti the ben. Because I didn't have, whether here ben means a child, or ben means a son, tichtiv, because it says Yeshua bin Nun, and then in Divrei Yamim, in describing it, this is the style of Divrei Yamim, it says Nun beno, Yeshua beno. Nun was his son, and then Yeshua was his son. It's describing Shevet Ephraim, it goes through the lineage. So it says the Nun is the son of, and then Yeshua is the son of meaning the son of Nun, and that's it. After Yeshua, there's nobody mentioned, indicating or implying that Yeshua has no children, at least male children, or doesn't have children at all, because he has no descendants that are mentioned there in Divrei Hayamim. So, Omer lo to David, to uvarech. So they say to David HaMelech, you should take it and lead the benching. Melehen, ani avarech. That's a good idea. I will be the one who leads the benching. Beli na'el avarech. And I'm the right one to do it. Shenemar, kos Yeshua tesa, Moshem Hashem ekra. I will hold up the cup of salvation, and I will call out in the name of Hashem. So, whether this is also significant from the Arba Kosot, which is Kos Yeshuot Tesav Hashem Hashem Ekra, which is the latter Kosot, the fourth, and possibly the fifth cup, which are about the Yeshuot Hashem and saying Hallel over the Yeshuot Hashem, but the Gemara brought that in as well over here because of the context of the Kosot, or it's brought in here because of the Agadato that deals with David HaMelech, as we saw before at the end of Hallel, David HaMelech, which is the Hallel or the song that was about David's ascension to the throne, and his salvation. That's why this Agadah is brought on here. It's not clear of the context. The Marsha has a really nice idea over here, which is that the Gemara and Brachot tells us with regards to Birkat HaMazon, there are certain things that are required within Birkat HaMazon. We know there are three Brachot within Birkat HaMazon. Then the Gemara says that Kol Shelo Amar, Dvarim Elu, and Birkat HaMazon, Lo Yetzei Yedei Chovato. Anybody doesn't mention these items within the Birkat HaMazon, he is not Yotzei. And those are Brit, Torah, Aretz, and Binyan Yerushalayim. Those are the four things that have to be mentioned within benching, and then you're Yotzei. Marsha says that each of the individuals who turned down the benching over here was missing one of those parts. It says that Avram and Yitzchak turned down the benching because they're lacking in the Brit, the covenant. They have one covenantal child, and one child who's not covenantal. So therefore, Avram and Yitzchak say, we can't bench because we're lacking that aspect of Brit. So then Yaakov says that I'm going to turn it down because of Torah. I violated something that will be asur in the Torah, therefore I will not lead the benching. Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu turns it down because he doesn't enter into Eretz Yisrael. Binyan Yerushalayim u'Beit HaMikdash. Yeshua turns it down. Number one is he's not there for the building of the Mikdash in Yerushalayim, but more importantly, he doesn't have a descendant. He doesn't have a descendant who could be the one who would build Yerushalayim and the Mikdash. David, who doesn't himself build the Mikdash, he has a son who will build the Mikdash. He has Shlomo who will build the Mikdash. And therefore David says, I have all these items. I have the Brit, the Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and then Binyan Yerushalayim and Binyan Mikdash. And that's why he's the appropriate one to lead the benching, because he has all aspects of what's demanded in benching. Over here we have a Mishnah. In this Mishnah, it says something that is somewhat cryptic. It says, Ein maftirim achar Pesach afikoman. One may not maftir. Now maftir already is a difficult word. Most think translate maftir means to depart or to leave. So the Ein maftirim achar Pesach afikoman. Now that's the next word that's difficult to translate. What does the word afikoman mean? So here the Gemara itself is already troubled or faced with this issue. And the Gemara's first thing it's going to say is, Mai afikoman. What is this afikoman? Amarav shalo yakru mi chabura le chabura, which you may not move from one chabura to another chabura, which is from the contraction of afik mainaichu, to take out your possessions or your things. You may not move your location. That's the way Rav reads it. Ushmol amar kigon or delayli, like the or delay for me, meaning the vegetables for me. Because Shmuel used to eat kameim and pitriot, mushrooms and fungi for his dessert. Although the Ron thinks that this term is also a term of meat or fowl, and he's just describing something meat that is a delicacy or dessert.
It goes laya la abba, and the birds, the fowl for abba referring to Rav, which is dessert. Right, these are dessert items. That's what Shmuel says, that afikoman refers to dessert, that you may not partake in dessert after the Pesach. And then Rabbi Chanina bar Shila and Rabbi Yochanan amru kigon marim klayot vegozim. They have a different dessert over here. They talk about dates, nuts, and roasted items as being something that's not permissible. So here are your three different definitions of afikoman. Rav Shaul Lieberman in the Tosefta Kipshuta brings down the Yerushalmi and then the Bavli about my afikoman. By Rav it says shlo yakru mi chabura lechabura, which is what we have over here. And in Yerushalmi it says minei zemer. It was instruments. It had to do with types of instruments that they brought in. That was the afikoman according to the Yerushalmi. And then he says ukvar pershu shakavanahi. Says it's already been explained what this is meant. And they were talking about in the Roman times, and that what afikoman was. Shelo inagu minagei aholulim bizmanahu. They should not act like the partiers in that time, in the Roman partiers at that time. Shayu mitpartzim achrei ha-si'uda. They used to break out after the suta. The batim acherim. They used to break into houses, or burst into houses. Umachrichim et bnei abayit litzdarei fitam. And they used to forcibly take the people in the house to join the party, whether to provide more alcohol or for the party, but force them to join in the hololut, and became like a drunken parade, and they were going from house to house and bursting, breaking into the houses and forcing those that were in the house to join in the celebration. And that's how they continued the party. How the party didn't end because they kept the party going. So that's what the term afikoman means, and you see the Gemara picking up pieces of that, which is moving chabura to chabura, and Yushami, minei zemer, instruments, part of the parting idea, but the idea being similar to what's being described over here, which is the movement. After the completion of the meal, the inability to leave, like normal party goers would do. After that, they would go out, and then the party would continue outside or in the new houses. So that's what's being denied over here, and that's the term afikoman that's being used, this term, that it seems to be a Roman term that is describing that type of behavior. So that's what it means. That's what the Rav Shaul Lieberman brings in Tosefta Pshuta. We're seeing that idea being borne out here in the Gemara, in the description over here. Tanya Kavati, the Rabbi Yochanan, a bright that supports Rabbi Yochanan's position, which is, what does it mean, Eftirim Achar Pesach? Tamarim Klayot Vegozim. So those are the items that were mentioned by Rabbi Yochanan. Now here, you have a major Machloket Rishonim, as to what exactly is the reasoning behind the positions of Rav and Shmuel over here, and Rabbi Yochanan. So the way that Rashbam reads it one way, other Rishonim disagree with him. Rav is pretty clear. Shelo yakru mi chabura lechabura. The problem with for Rav is clear, which is that you shouldn't move from one place to the other. That's the fear that we have here. And so therefore, you're not allowed to move. Ein maftirin achar pesach afikoman. You can't move from location to location. That's clear. Problem is with regards to Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan. What's the reason behind Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan's position? Are they agreeing with Rav or disagreeing with Rav? Like the Rashbam points out, the Rav is describing the position of Rabbi Yehuda that you can't eat your korban pesach in two different chaburot. You can split up the chaburah, but you can't eat in two different locations. You personally can't move. And so that's what Rav's doing. What is Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan? Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan disagree with that? Or they agree, they're just giving a different version of it. That's what's subject to machloket rishonim over here. First of all, the Yushami says, the reason that you shouldn't eat after the Korban HaPesach is so that you will eat the Korban HaPesach ala sofa. Korban HaPesach will be the last thing you eat, therefore you'll be full at the time that you reach the Korban HaPesach, so that you're not eating it when you're super hungry and break the bones. So you won't do Shvirat Etzem. We want you to be in a state of being where you're calm when you're eating the Korban HaPesach, not rushing because you're hungry and you'll break the bones. The Ramban, here in the Milchamot, says that in order to eat the Pesach ala sofa, that's the bottom line. How do I ensure that you eat the Pesach ala sofa? Is that you don't eat anything afterwards. If you don't eat anything afterwards, then you're going to be full by the time you get to the Pesach, because you can ensure that that's the last thing you eat. You're going to be full at that point, and that'll be ala sofa, which is true by all Korbanot. So the Yushalmi and the Ramban read the positions of Shmuel and Rabbi Yochanan as being issues with regards to the Korban HaPesach rather than this issue of moving Chabura to Chabura. The Baal HaMor says over here, this will ensure that you don't forget to say the Hallel afterwards. After you eat here, you're allowed to finish up the Korban. And earlier in the Masechta we said that after you've eaten the Korban, all the food is gone, you're allowed to move Me Chabura to Chabura. That's number one. Number two is you might get tired, you might have eaten a lot, so you'll get to fall asleep. How do I remember to say the Hallel? You'll have the taste of the Pesach in your mouth, and that reminds you that you still have to finish up the Seder. You didn't wash out that taste. Since you didn't wash out the taste, you're still here. The Avnei Nezer says, you have to have the taste of the Korban Pesach, a Chatzot, in your mouth. The Chatzot is the key time period, because you only allowed to eat the Korban Pesach until Chatzot. And Chatzot is a special time at that time, and you have to have the taste of the Korban Pesach in your mouth at Chatzot. So technically, under the Avnei Nezer, you could eat after Chatzot, it wouldn't be a problem. But we have a machloket as to when the Korban Pesach goes to Alot HaShachar, does it go till midnight? The Rogat Shover has a very famous idea or a concept over there, which is that on the night of Pesach, if you know you're going to pass Chatzot, that you should eat the Afikoman, then wait until after Chatzot, and then continue the meal. Because if you're going to the Shita, that Korban Pesach is only until Chatzot, and you only have to have the flavor of the Korban in your mouth until Chatzot. So as soon as you cross over Chatzot, you're no longer restricted. According to the one who says it goes until Alot HaShachar, you're not bound by Chatzot. What you can do is eat the Afikoman out tonight. Condition that if Chatzot is the cutoff point, then this is the Afikoman. If not, then I'll eat the Afikoman later when I finish up my meal. That's based on this idea that you have to have the taste of the Korban in your mouth at Chatzot, so that's why we don't let you eat afterwards. So you have all these different opinions as to what's happening here. That leads to a machloket harishonim as to the reasoning behind Rabbi Yochanan and Shmuel. Are Rabbi Yochanan and Shmuel, as the Rashbam say, disagreeing with Rav? And they say you could move from Chabura to Chabura. Ah, why can't you eat afterwards? Because one preserved in your mouth. You want the taste of the Korban Pesach to remain in your mouth for whatever reasons. We have the Rishonim that bring all the different reasons down as to why we want the taste to be in your mouth. Others, like the Ran, say, I don't know what you're talking about. Rabbi Yochanan and Shmuel also agree with Rav that you can't move from Chabura to Chabura. They just want you to use a different methodology for doing that, which is keeping the taste in your mouth. By forcing you to keep the taste in mouth and not allowing you to eat afterwards, you're going to remember the Korban Pesach. You know you're not allowed to eat the Korban Pesach in two locations. Eat dessert, you think you can move dessert, you can go somewhere else. So in order to prevent you from eating somewhere else or moving somewhere else, keep the taste of the Korban in your mouth, that will prevent you from going somewhere else. Or not having something to eat afterwards will keep you focused on what you need to do and not moving from location to location. So the Ran sees their opinions being built on the same concept of not moving your Chabura to Chabura, it's just a different way of accomplishing it, which is, do you simply need a siman that you don't move from here to there? Or even within your own Chabura, you need a siman to keep you there, which is that we don't allow you to eat dessert, we don't allow you to eat after the Korban Pesach. And therefore, when the Gemara here says, Tanya Kavate to Rabbi Yochanan, the Rashbam actually believed that it could easily have been a braita that supports Shmuel's position as well. The reason the Gemara said Tanya Kavate Rabbi Yochanan because he's the last Baal Memra that was mentioned here. But the point of the Braita is making the same point, which is you can't eat after the Pesach in your Chaburas in order to maintain the taste in your mouth. On the other hand, the Ran believes when it says Tanya Kavate Rabbi Yochanan, that's particular to Rabbi Yochanan because Rabbi Yochanan believes you can't eat these items, but you could eat the other items because they are still meat or they still have that flavor that won't wipe out the flavor of the Korban HaPesach and Shmuel in reverse. So they're actually disagreeing on the methodology, and therefore when we say Tanya Kavet to Rabbi Yochanan, it's particular to Rabbi Yochanan. And that's the same way that the Ramban reads Tanya Kavet to Rabbi Yochanan, that it's particular to Rabbi Yochanan because the types of foods matter in terms of Achila ala Sova. I mean, only things that are Masbia are things that are restricted versus Rabbi Yochanan who talks about sweet things or desserts that may not be masbia.
And I'm going to stop here because the next sugya really goes through into the next daf, which is
whether the same din that applies to Korban Pesach applies to matzah today as well. When we say Im Maftarin Achar Pesach Afikoman, is the same true by matzah? Do we say Im Maftarin Achar Matzah Afikoman? Okay, we'll stop over here.